Last week, I used renewing subscriptions and prescriptions to consider the need for renewal of our passion for Christ. And many people told me that they could relate to that. It worked well for them to kind of think through that. So I think most will also understand the concept of renewing, but never taking advantage of a renewal, or at least not as much as we could. Every year, hundreds, if not thousands, of unused prescriptions are disposed of. Matter of fact, more than thousands, $3 billion worth of prescriptions that were unused were discarded in 2021. Yeah, so think about that. And how many newsletters do we subscribe to that go unread? Let's be honest. How many streaming services are seldom used? How many gym memberships like Silver Sneakers and others are never even accessed? That may also be true, I'm afraid, of spiritual renewal. It can become a bit like a riddle that my wife's grandpa often told that I've shared with some of you. Three frogs sat on a log. One took a notion to jump. So how many are left? Hold up how many fingers you think are left. Three frogs sat on a log. One took a notion to jump. How many are left? Some are saying three. Some are saying two. How many are left? Three. Because he just took a notion to jump. He didn't jump. He loved that joke, and so did I, that riddle. But seeing, take a notion to do something isn't the same as doing it, is it? If I heard it once, I likely heard it 100 times from the preacher of the church I attended as a boy. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Anybody ever heard that? I've since learned that there are instances when God does take good intentions under consideration. I'm thankful that he does. But that's a lesson for another time. For now, though, let's ponder a very relevant passage from his word about this idea of actually being renewed and then again taking advantage of the renewal. In Colossians 3, we read this, beginning verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, he says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, Paul writes, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his Creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, verse 12 says, as God's chosen people and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, or some versions say put on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord God forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So clearly, our new life, our renewed life, is being much different than the old one. Take note that those who accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord had been raised with Christ. The idea of being given new life, been resurrected, spiritually speaking, to live a new life. And I know we long for the day we'll be resurrected with Jesus in a new, powerful, immortal body, appearing with him in glory, as the text says. But the Apostle Paul here is reminding us of a present reality. The language he uses refers to our new lives right now as Christ followers. Right now. He says, see, we used to walk in those evil, sinful ways. Used to. Past tense. But we're on a different path now. That's what he's saying. He even says we've taken off the old self and put on a new one. Did you hear that language? Now, my wife can tell you that I have some old clothes that I should get rid of. I'm sure there's some wives here who have said the same things to their husbands, that you should probably get rid of that. And it's not like I don't have some newer, nicer garments. Even though I know that I need to purge my wardrobe, I'm kind of attached to some of it. I really am. I have a couple shirts that maybe a little worn around the collar. Maybe they've got a little stain on them. But I'm kind of attached to them. I think they might still have some life to them, and they're comfy, and especially they're nice to, you know, be able to do some work around the house and things where my wife is going to tell me, don't wear that good shirt out there to work in the car. So she says, I can refer back, hey, honey, I've got these old clothes. So she says, well, why don't you put those on then? But really, I have some old clothes and some older clothes and some really, really old clothes. I've got some stuff I've held on to just for sentimental value. I'm afraid we can also be that way with our spiritual wardrobe, see? So don't dismiss this idea too quickly. Remember verse 12 of Colossians 3 says, clothe yourselves or put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So take off something and put on something. Now, what if we gave as much thought to choosing to put on these attributes of Christ as we do with what we're going to wear every day, whether it's to church, the office, or to school? Ever heard the expression dress to impress? Have you heard that? We become pretty comfortable with casual attire, but I'm relatively sure there are at least some times when we all give a lot of thought to our apparel. Be it for a wedding or a prom or a first date or a job interview or whatever, we want to put our best foot forward, so we think about, well, what should I wear? Having said that, from some of the things I've heard and witnessed, a visit to Walmart may be an exception. Yet, like it or not, a choice of garments makes an impression, doesn't it? The same is true when it comes to the garments we wear to represent Jesus. In fact, listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, 26 to 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's good news. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, I cannot tell you how many folks I have been privileged to baptize into Christ. The clothing they wore when they going into the water varied, often depending upon the baptismal garments that were supplied by the church, the local church. The congregation I pastored in Michigan furnished one-piece zippered culottes. Yeah, they weren't the most attractive, but they served the purpose. We have some long white robes here, but generally I suggest bathing suits or swim trunks under t-shirts. That's also usually been what folks have worn when I baptize them in rivers, streams, lakes, in the ocean, or in a swimming pool at camp, or in a pool that may be at someone's home. So, thinking about that, I want you to listen very closely. It's not what one wears going into the waters of baptism. It's whom they're clothed with when they come out. You know what I'm saying? Don't miss the connection. If we have put on Christ, we should be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And don't forget, over all those virtues, with love. Why? These are some of the Lord's most beautiful attributes. We don't display them to draw attention to ourselves, but to glorify Him. You ever get a new article of clothing and you're wearing it and someone compliments you and it was a gift? So what do you say? Oh, well, thank you. My daughter got me that. Or thank you. That was a gift from my wife. Or thank you, my mother got me that. You ever do that? So if someone compliments about the attributes that we are wearing, who should we give glory to if someone compliments us? Who gave us those attributes? Who is blessing us to be able to display those attributes? That's the clothing of Christ. When we wear these garments, people won't be able to help but notice. In fact, our new life in Christ should leave unbelievers in wonder. An adaptation of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote, our new life in Christ should leave unbelievers in wonder. In wonder. What Dietrich said was that a Christian's life should cause unbelievers to doubt their disbelief. You hear that? Excuse me. It's not uncommon for authorities to publish what clothing a missing person was last seen to be wearing. Have you ever noticed that? Why do they do that? Because it helps with recognition. Often, Nina and I split up when we go shopping. Sometimes we divide up the shopping list, and that's what we're doing, trying to get in and out in a hurry. But other times, I just ask her, I said, honey, would it be okay if I wandered over to the automotive department and the hardware department? Any other husbands do that? Yeah, it's kind of like, do you mind if I go over there? So even though I'm not looking to buy anything, I'd rather wander around over there rather than a lady's lingerie, okay? Anyway, after a little while, I eventually go looking for her because I'm always done looking before she is. And I will go down the aisles, glancing right and left, looking for her. But one of the things I found out is that if I can recall what she was wearing when we came into the store, it really helps me to identify her from a distance. It really does. It's not that I don't know my wife, but it helps me to do that. Sometimes when I'm walking down those aisles, looking right and left, a clerk will say, can I help you find something? I say, well, I'm looking for the prettiest girl in the store. And she'll go, what? I'll say, and she happens to be my wife. She'll go, well, I can't help you with that. I said, thank you, though, for offering. And I'll continue to look until I find her. But my point is simply that our clothing stands out. It does. It's why we don school colors, sweatshirts, or team jerseys, declaring and promoting our allegiances. It's why we do that. When I wear my Ohio State sweatshirt, I have some people here who say, it's not an ugly sweater contest. I resent that. But at any rate, but I do that from time to time. It's also why some choose witness wear, it's called, displaying scriptures or statements of our faith. I have many such garments like that. Also, it's why we have these Calvary Christian Church shirts with logos on them. What are we doing? We're making a statement about where our allegiance is. We do that. Yet for Christ followers, these attributes aren't to be worn only on occasion, just once in a while. We're to put them on every day. Every day. And that's what Paul is calling them to do. Don't forget to put these on every day. I confess that I've neglected clearing out my closets too long. I have a lot of old clothes I need to get rid of again. Part of the struggle, though, is coming to that decision that I'm never going to wear these things again. Sometimes we think, okay, well, when I lose weight, I'll be able to get that back on. Or some of us guys think something's going to come back in style. And I've lived long enough to see that sometimes they do. But don't hang on to them for that reason. But we might hang on to them for a lot of reasons. But returning to Colossians 3, we are to discard sexual immorality impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice and slander, and filthy language. It's not a matter of putting them in the back of the closet. Not a matter of, well, let's put them away in case I want to wear these things later or I choose to. No, we're to discard them. Maybe, you know, how many of you have been layering up during this cold season? You know what I mean? You wear, yeah, I have. But listen, folks, we shouldn't layer up when it comes to our following Christ, trying to put on our new garments over the old ones. That's not the way it's to work. We're to put to death, see, he said, whatever belongs to earthly nature. Now, pardon the parody, but again, that's not packing them up and putting them in the attic. It's not. These clothes no longer fit the children of God. They don't fit, and they never will. They're not appropriate apparel. So I think, okay, well, I'll pass them on to someone else who did that with their own clothes, right? No. We don't give our hand-me-downs to someone else. Even though others may be comfortable in these old attributes, we shouldn't encourage anyone ever to display them, to wear them, ever. What we cast off are to be more than just cast off. To use Paul's analogy again, these are dead men's clothes. And they need to be buried with our old self. In fact, listen to what he wrote in Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as he was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life? So he said, a new life. But see, we may have to live that new life. It's one thing to be granted it. We're to live it. We're to live it. That's what Paul said. Once we're saved, we're set apart from the world. We're identified as children of God, not only by our new birth, but by our new life. We walk in ways that glorify our Father and reflect the image of His Son, Jesus. Consider again Paul's words in Colossians 3:10. We put on a new self, which is being, now hear this, renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. There's something profound here that we shouldn't miss. Our renewal is continuously generated in our knowledge of God. See, our new self is being renewed. Being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. What does that mean? The more we deepen in our knowledge of God, the more we become like Him. After issuing a caution not to be deceived by those who distort the Scriptures, the Apostle Peter urges us in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't merely talking about gaining knowledge about God, as valuable as that can be. It's about deepening our relationship with Him. The root word in the Greek language is the same one found in Colossians 3:10, here in 2 Peter 3:18. It's not only used to speak of gaining information or collecting data, but it's used in the sense of a wife knowing her husband as the two become one flesh. It's the word that Mary used in Luke 1:34 when she asked how she could bear a child having not known a man. The Hebrew counterpart, yada, also means to know. And it's used to explain the union of Adam and Eve that resulted in the birth of Cain. Genesis 4:1. I don't believe for a moment that this is just a coincidence. It's a deliberate choice of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to examine this idea more in a couple of weeks, but for now, just for now, hear me. Our Lord wants us to know how much He loves us and wants us to know His heart's desire is for us to experience life with Him now and forever. How do I know that? Well, he repeatedly invites us to come closer. And I'm going to share some examples with you. Many of you might be able to recite Isaiah 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now that sounds like a call to quiet meditation, and I believe it is, but it also sounds like a solemn invitation to spend personal time with him. I've often heard Isaiah 59, verse 2 quoted, and for good reason, but it's seldom quoted with the preceding verse. Now, you probably recognize verse 2 when we get to it, but listen to it in its context. It says, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak or too short to save you, and his ear is not too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen anymore. That's the verse that so often is quoted, our sins have separated us from God. And that's the emphasis that if God seems distant, it's not because he pulled away. He is ready, willing, and able to take us back when we're ready to come back. That's good news. That's good news. Listen also to these words from the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, spoken to his people after they had spurned his love time and again. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13, I have plans to prosper you. We sang that a little while ago. Not to harm you, plans for hope and a future. But it goes on to say, when you call me and come to me in prayer, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Yes, God wants to bless us. But that blessing will be found when we come close to him, in relationship with him. In Jeremiah 31, 3, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. Though they've been rebellious, what's he continuing? His faithfulness. His love is consistent, continual. In chapter 33 of Jeremiah, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great, and I love this, hidden things that you've not known. What might those things be? There are secret things of God, the scripture tells us. There are things that are beyond our knowing, that his thoughts are not like our thoughts, his ways not like our ways. But he is telling us, come close and listen. And he has more of himself that he wants to share with us than we know. It can only be heard and experienced and learned in closeness with God. Intimacy with him. And I find all this so encouraging because they remind me that our Lord's love for us is constant, even when ours isn't. Now, don't misunderstand me. He doesn't reward rebellion. There's discipline. But he's always wanting us to repent, to come close, and he's got open arms to receive us when we do. That's good news. In the New Testament, Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 28. Many of you, again, could quote this. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy-hearted or heavy-laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Again, this is an invitation to the loving arms of the good and gentle shepherd. And in John 17, 3, Jesus says this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. See, the new life is eternal, but that's more than just prolonged existence. It's everlasting, fulfilling, abundant life in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Now, there are many more passages I could reference, but let me close out with this. James 4, verse 8. Words there to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He will come close to you. Now, how do we do that? How do we draw near to him? Well, it starts with a personal, heartfelt decision to reject our old life and accept the new life found in Christ. In fact, the latter part of this verse, James 4:8, says this, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What's he saying? Maybe you've been trying to live a life that's got some of those old clothes still in the wardrobe. Get rid of those. Get rid of those. And come close. He desires closeness with us, oneness with us. So this is a call to abandon our old soiled clothes and put on the new spotless garments that he offers. And think about it for a minute. Wouldn't it be foolish to refuse? With God's welcoming arms and his desire to clothe us in purity and love and goodness, why would we not come close to him? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the new life that you've given us in Jesus. I want to thank you, Father, for the reminder in your holy word that you've given us new life to live new lives, to live lives on purpose as you have purpose for us to live. Father, to abandon the old attitudes and attributes that again are so unlike what your children should have and possess and display. But Father, you call us again to put on these wonderful, beautiful garments that are supplied through the Spirit, garments of Christ. Father, I pray that as we think about renewal, we'd realize that the more we come to know you and understand your love and grace and mercy extended to us in Jesus, the more we come to realize the beauty that you have for us in this new life, the more we're going to say, off with the old, on with the new. Father, give us resolve. Some of us made resolutions and fallen short in them, but we wanted to be renewed, and once again, maybe we've not taken advantage of the renewal you offer. So I pray, Father, that we would surrender to that, submit to that. We sang earlier that you are sovereign over us. Father, help us to trust you enough to give you the reign and rule in our lives. And knowing that you are not going to be abusing us in any way, but just loving us even more and granting us more and more of the goodness that's found in you. Father, thank you. Thank you. We praise you. And if there are those today who, Father, are feeling distant, feel like you're not in their lives, Father, I pray that they would be quickened through your Spirit to realize you're not far away. And you would open your arms and welcome them into your presence, through Jesus. That they are loved more than they realize. And you want them to experience the benefits of that love in Christ. Thank you for loving us first, best, and always. We pray this in your blessed Son's name, Jesus. And those who agree say, amen.